Good evening. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. And starting tonight, we're going to be a few different passages of Scripture. I don't typically preach topically, but tonight we're going to. So Proverbs chapter 1 is where we'll begin. At Christmas time, all the little kids in this church got a gift from Heather Boyer and Jessica. They sewed little aprons. I don't know if you remember seeing all the little kids run around with all these little aprons. Our little girl takes her apron, and instead of wearing it like an apron, you'd think little girls would, putting it over her neck and hanging it in front of her, she flips it around backwards, and she wears it like a cape. And she runs around saying, "I'm Super Lucy," until the dog steps on her cape, and she crashes and skins her knee. And the other day, this happened, and she went and she sat down on the steps, and she said, "No me Super Lucy anymore." We all grow up learning about superheroes, listening to these ideas that regular people can have super abilities to do extraordinary things. You know, some of these guys can fly. Some of them are super strong. Some of them can jump high. Some of them can even swing across cities on spider webs and all sorts of things. Now, God could make people with super abilities because he can make anything he wants. And although he could make people with super abilities, he seems to delight to use not the super abilities, but he delights, it seems, to use the ordinary, the simple, the forgotten, the overlooked, the weak, and the rejected. Probably the closest thing that we have to a superhero, as far as those type of things go in Scripture, is Samson. Here's this ordinary guy with superhuman strength. But let me ask you, what did Samson do with his super ability? Did he use it for God, or did he use it for himself? And if you read through the account there in Judges of Samson, you find that Samson took this tremendous ability that God had given and more often than not used it for his own self. And surely God knows that if he were to give us super abilities to accomplish things, we would do the very same thing. We would take these abilities, we would use them for ourselves, and then we would take the credit for them. You say, how do you know that? I know that because that's what we do right now without super abilities. We use the abilities God gives for ourselves, and then we take the credit for them. And God is not impressed by super abilities, probably like we are. But there are a few abilities that you can have, and they are the kind of abilities that it seems that God delights to use in the lives of people. I'll mention one briefly. We're not going to talk about this tonight, and I'll spend the rest of our time tonight talking about another one. The first is availability. Availability. This is a person who says to God, "God, I am at your disposal for you to use. I am completely sold out. I have no reservations in my life, no suggestions for what you can do with me or what you should do with me. I am simply available for your use." And that kind of a person is a person that God, it seems, tends to use very often. Fully surrendered to God, sold out, self-denying. A quote stuck with me from years and years ago when I was a little kid sitting in this church, and when my dad was pastoring, he would say this from time to time. He would say, "The greatest ability is availability." And that stuck with me through all these years. And so I'll say it again, maybe some of you young people that can stick with you and you can think about it from time to time. But there's another ability that I want to take the rest of our time here tonight to speak about, and that is teachability. Teachability. Proverbs chapter 1. I just want to notice a couple verses here from Proverbs chapter 1. First of all, verse 5, and then I want to look at verse number 7. In verse 5, we read, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." Verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, in verse number 5, what does God say there is the kind of man or the kind of person who will open their ears to hear what God has to say? Who is the kind of person who will open their minds, who will open their hearts and allow themselves to be taught? Who is the kind of person, verse 5, who acquires, who gets wise counsel for themselves, knowing that they need it? And the answer, of course, is a wise man or a man of understanding. Proverbs is a book of Hebrew poetry, and so you find these parallel statements, either statements that say the same things in different ways, or you find statements which contrast each other. Verse 5 says the same thing. You have two statements, a wise man and a man of understanding, same person. And this person is a person who will hear and increase in learning and who will acquire wise counsel. Are you wise? Do you hear and increase in learning? Are you teachable? Verse 7 now contrasts two type of people. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And now by contrast, fools despise wisdom and instruction. What kind of person, verse 7, despises or rejects or shuts out teaching and wisdom and instruction? It says a fool is that kind of person who does this. And it says there in verse 7 that all true knowledge begins with the fear of God, a reverence, a respect, an understanding of who God is, both who he is and what he's done. And when I fear him, I care about what he says. And when he says something, I got my ears open. I'm ready to listen to what he says. That's a fear of God. That's the source. That's the beginning of all knowledge, God says. That's a message all its own, maybe for another time. But it's a fool, God says, who despises instruction. It's a fool who thinks that he knows it all already. It's a fool who's always offering his own thoughts on things, always offering suggestions to people, telling people what they need to do and what they should have done to do it better. And obviously, I see it right and you've done it wrong. This is a fool, God says, because you act as though you know it all already. Fools are critical, boasting in their own knowledge. The fool, God says, is a person who is full of themselves, full of their wisdom and full of their knowledge already. They need no more. They have all that they need. They understand everything. They've got life figured out. And they see themselves as wise. But interestingly, that's not what God calls them. God calls them here in verse 7 a fool. Fools because they're unwilling, not unable to learn. And I think it's interesting. And this brings us to a few thoughts. If you'll turn now to the book of James. The teenagers and I have been studying together through the book of James, really just jumping in and just an exegetical study, verse by verse and phrase by phrase through the book of James. And I've really been profiting from it, learning a lot. So if they will be patient with me, I don't know if this fueled my thoughts for tonight or if this was already on my heart tonight and the study in James fueled it more. I don't know, but we've just worked through some of these verses in James and they parallel so well with this. And I can't help but come back and just make a few points about them again tonight. So James chapter 1, and James has dealt with a few things already. We're not going to look at those things, but beginning in verse 19, down through the end of chapter 1, he's dealing with how a genuine Christian responds to the Word of God. How do you receive God's Word? And he's dealing with all the things that should be in your life if you're going to receive God's word appropriately and should not be in your life if you're going to receive God's word. And he says, there's much that we could say, but he says here in verse 21, therefore, And he says, he's talking to his beloved brethren, verse 19, if you want to receive God's word, therefore, put aside, putting aside, throwing off all filthiness. That's a word that speaks of the sin in our life that defiles, the things that in our life that need to be taken care of. We cannot clutch onto our sin and keep that close, and at the same time have a heart that listens and receives God's word. It will not happen. James says, you must remove the filthiness in your life and all that remains of wickedness. So this speaks of the internal, teens. We talked about this morning, the internal heart's desires that drive us or motivate us to seek after sin. So both the outward and the inward manifestations of sin need to be dealt with in our life if we're going to receive the word of God. And then he says this at the end of verse 21. In humility, or your version may say meekness there. I think that's probably a better translation. Although the two words really are close and overlap a lot. But in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save. And teens, we talked about this morning, to continue to save your souls. Why does James say here to us that if we're going to receive the word of God, that the only way that we can do it is to receive it in humility? Why is this humility or this meekness so vital for us to have? Why is it so important? Why does our lack of humility make us unable to hear, unable to learn, unable to change, unable to receive instruction, as we just heard from Proverbs? Why is our lack of humility such a hindrance to our hearing of the word of God? Why is humility so important? Well, of course, if you think about humility, the opposite of humility is pride. It's self-dependence. And I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to try to teach somebody something when they know it all already. It really works out well, right? It's so difficult to teach someone when they say, I know. But they don't know, right? And this is sometimes how things are when we come to the Word of God. People think they know it all already. And you say, let's open God's Word and let's talk about something. You can't impress me. I know it all already. And this is the very kind of heart that is not teachable. It's a pride, self-dependent, arrogant heart. It's interesting that Pastor mentioned this morning the quote from Mark Twain. I had it here in my notes. He says, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant. I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Teachability. It's not that Mark Twain learned, it's that he learned that his father already knew. And Proverbs says in what we just looked at, chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, the proud fool can't hear, he can't learn, because he already knows it all already. It's interesting that James really specifically has in mind the way that we hear and respond to God's word. Of course, there's a lot that we can learn in life and we need a teachable heart from. But in this context tonight, I want to speak about how we hear God's word when it's opened. Every time God's word is opened, God wants to speak. His word is not opened in vain. And it is his word which we are coming to hear. And if we have a proper fear of God, then we're going to have teachable hearts and we're going to have open ears to listen to what he says. So every time his word is open, he wants to speak. But we will never hear what God has to say. We will come a fool and we will leave a fool if we do not come with a heart that is humble and teachable. Look how God responds to you if you come with a heart that's not humble, that's not meek. If you come with a heart that is a proud heart, that knows it all already. Look how God responds. Just flip over probably just a page in James to chapter 4, well-known verse, verse 6. But he, God, gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, listen to this, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God's opposed to you when you're stubborn, arrogant, know-it-all, proud heart. He stands against you, but he will give to you grace if you will humble yourself under his hand. And this, I think, is important for us to notice because, as I just mentioned, every time God's word is opened, he wants to speak. And if you come with a heart that is not humble, that's not meek, that's not teachable, you do not leave in a neutral position from having been in contact with God's word. You leave in a worse position because you have now been opposed by God in your pride. You are farther downstream than where you were when you came. You are more opposed. And so this is serious. And I think it's worthy of our consideration tonight and our own self-evaluation as we think about how we receive the word of God. James says in chapter 1 that when you come to God's word and you want to hear what God has to say, you have to come with a hungry heart. That's what he means when he says, be quick to hear. Be ready to receive what God has to say. You have to come with a hungry heart, with a clean heart, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains in wickedness, and with a meek heart or with a humble heart. When you think of meekness, you can't help but think of Moses. And we always think of Moses because Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says this about Moses. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And you read that and you think, man, you know, God makes different people different ways. He must have made Moses such a meek, such a humble guy. That would be great to be Moses, not have to struggle with pride and self-dependence. But that's not true, right? Moses wasn't always a meek man. He was not always a man under the submission and control of God. He was not always a man who was dependent on God. He was, in his earlier years, very much a self-dependent man. He was essentially adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was instructed in Pharaoh's schools. He was a very learned man. I would say that Moses was perhaps brilliant. But one thing he wasn't was meek. He was proud and he was self-reliant. And Moses, in his earlier years, decides that he's going to deliver God's people, right? And in his self-reliance and in his pride, what does he do? He goes and he kills the Egyptian who's beating his fellow brother, and he buries him in the sand. And God opposes Moses in his pride. God resists the proud. And Moses is now worse off than where he was before. So you have Moses in his early life, who's self-dependent, proud. And then you have Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3, who is the meekest man on the earth. What does God do to Moses to change him from who he was to who now God wants him to be? Well, he takes Moses and he puts him out in the wilderness for 40 years chasing around sheep. And that builds into Moses a meekness, a humility, a submission, a dependence on God. And Moses had to be a man of meekness because God was going to give him a job to do that required meekness. Moses could not solve all of his problems the way he solved the problem with the Egyptian. Every time a fellow Hebrew was coming to him complaining, he can't kill him and bury him in the sand for 40 years. And God knew that he had to work in Moses' life meekness. And this is the way that God did it for 40 years in the wilderness with some sheep. And listen, my friends, God wants to teach us as well. There are things that we need to learn. We do not know it all already. And God wants to change us. There are things in our life that need to be different. And God's primary means of teaching us and his primary means of changing us is his word. And when it is open, God desires to speak, and he desires a response from us that is a response of obedience to him. God uses, though, not just his word. There are many means at his disposal. God can use anything to teach us if we're willing to listen. Of course, God used Moses' humble circumstances, leading sheep for 40 years, to make him a meek man. Sometimes God uses creation to teach us. Our attention is directed to the ant to teach us diligence. Our attention is directed to the heavens, which declare the glory of God, to teach us about God's majesty, his grandeur, and his glory. Our attention is directed by Jesus to the birds, which God cares for and feeds. And then he says, "And shall he not much more care for you?" These are the things in creation which God can use. God uses also our conscience, or his spirit inside us, for our good. We are convicted by God's spirit when we do wrong. We are directed by God's spirit. We are impressed by God's spirit to know things that we need to learn and things that we need to do. So God works in our own hearts by his spirit and using our conscience. God sometimes uses other people in our lives to teach us things. God uses annoying co-workers. God uses overbearing bosses. God uses nagging spouses or lazy husbands. All of these relationships in life are allowed by God for our learning if we will learn. And if we have a heart that's teachable, we can learn from older people if we will let them be our teachers. They have the wisdom of experience. They've been there. And there's much that we can learn from older people. We can learn from God-ordained authorities. He puts them in place as authorities. Parents, children are your authorities. You need to learn from them. Teachers are the authorities, employers, pastors, law enforcement. These are the authorities God establishes in life, and we can and must learn from them if our hearts and our ears are open. God can teach us through the fellowship of other Christians. You talk together, you share burdens together, you say things together, and God uses those things in our lives to teach us. God can even teach you, I've found, through your own children. One of the greatest rebukes of me on a fairly regular basis is when I take our daughter in to discipline her, and I talk with her about what she's done. And I say things to her like this: "You can't always have your own way." And God's Spirit says to me, "And hey, you can't always have your own way." And I tell her, "Look, you need to learn to take a no happily. When mommy and daddy say no, you say yes, mommy, or yes, daddy." And I think, when God says no, how often do I say yes, God? I say to her, "Obey the first time, and obey with a good attitude." I think, how often? I don't do that. God uses all these things in our life to teach us. God can even use unexpected things. God uses pets to teach us patience. Anybody want a dog? I got one if anyone wants one. God uses our mistakes. He uses our sin to teach us. God uses just the everyday experiences of life. I have an old pickup that I drive, and lots of things are falling apart on it. So my driver's side door, if I roll the window down in the summer and then shut the door very hard at all, the window comes off the track. And then when I go to roll it up, since it's off the track, it only rolls up halfway, and then it won't go anymore. And so I'm usually trying to be careful with it or only roll it down halfway. But the other day I rolled it down and went to roll it up, and it only went up halfway. And it's always on the day when you have a lot of other stuff to do. So went home, and I thought, well, I better fix this before it rains or something like that. So Melissa had something to do and she was gone somewhere. And so I took Lucy out in the garage with me. Well, you can come help Daddy fix my pickup. And we go out into the garage. And I've done this, you know, I don't know, 10, 15 times. I've broken all the clips on my door panel. So I just take grabber screws and just, you know, screw the door panel right on. I can take it off, put it back on. It's a pain. It takes probably a good half hour to do it. And we walk into the garage and she grabs this old metal bar. I don't know what it's for. I think people who lived in our house before us left it there. And I think maybe you jam it in the ground and hang a plant on it or something, but it's still there. And we go into the garage and I turn on the lights and she's, you know, touching everything. And she says, Daddy, I help you. I help you. And then she grabs that big metal bar and she says, you need this, Daddy? You need this? I say, no, I don't need that. And I go to get my tools. And then it dawns on me, maybe I could take a bar and jam down there where the window is, and I could hit my track and pop it back on without having to take the whole door panel off. And so I find a bar, and it works. And I think to myself, what if I would just blow her off? I mean, she's two. What do you know? You don't know how to fix this door. I've done this 15 times. But if we stop sometimes and say, maybe I don't know it all already, we can learn from the very simple, ordinary experiences of life. God wants to use all these things in our life to teach us. But it's only if we're willing to be taught, and it's only if we're humble and meek. James says in chapter 1, verse 19, everyone must be quick to hear the word of God. And he speaks there, being quick to hear the word of God, of being hungry to hear the word of God, desirous to hear the word of God. I have a craving for God's word. When it's open, I'm there. I want it. There are things I need to learn. Not a person who is bored with these things, who is annoyed by these things, who's distracted, who's shut out. Those are the marks, not of a believer. Those are the marks of an unbeliever. When you take a dead man and you scoot him up to the dinner table and you put a plate of food in front of him, he doesn't hunger for those things. He doesn't respond to those things because there's no life there. And sometimes I think that our own hearts betray perhaps a more serious reality of what may be true. Sometimes we shut out God's message because we do not like the message that's preached. We don't like the content of what's being said. And James addresses that there in that same statement. He says, be slow to anger. That's the response to God's word that responds to him as angry. I don't like what you have to say. Or I don't like how you say it. Or I don't like how it confronts me. So I reject it. I refuse it. And that kind of response to God's word, James says, verse 20, that kind of anger toward God's word will never achieve the righteousness of God. God won't work in your life. He won't make you right. He won't make you righteous. He can't, because you won't let his word work in your life. So sometimes we shut out God's message because we refuse the content. Sometimes we shut out God's message because we don't like the messenger. And when so-and-so gets up to speak, I just zone out. I don't care. I don't like the way that person speaks. They're boring. They annoy me. They tell the same story over and over. I've heard this. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And we shut out the messenger. But listen, my friends, we're the ones at fault when we do that. And there's a great illustration of this in 2 Kings 22. Yeah, why not? We'll go over there and just read a few verses. 2 Kings 22. You have King Jehoshaphat here and King Ahab, who are joining forces against Syria. For sake of time, we'll just pick up verse 4. And he said to Jehoshaphat, Ahab here said to Jehoshaphat,
will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first for the Lord, for the word of the Lord. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, listen to this, there is yet one man, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And so they call, and Micaiah comes, and they say to Micaiah, hey, listen, Micaiah, you got 400 other prophets telling the king he should go. Don't say anything against that. Micaiah says, whatever God says, that's what I'll say. And sometimes, my friends, when God's word is opened, I think we have the same heart's response as Ahab. We'll listen if certain people will say it, and we won't listen when other people say it. And it's sad. And if God's word is opened and you go away with nothing, it says more about you than it does about the person who's speaking. You can learn something every time God's word is opened. And it may not be what the person is talking about. It may be when you look down to read scripture, you see something that God has for you that day. It may be in a cross-reference that's mentioned. It may be in anything. But when his word is opened, you can learn. And you must learn. The question is not whether God is speaking or not. When his word is open, he is speaking. I know sometimes we almost say, you should be at church. And it almost comes across like this is just something good that you do. We go to church. Church is the place where we go to be with God's people, and it's good for you and all these things. And it almost comes across like it's just part of the church culture. Jump in. Be a part. But we come to church for more than that. When I come to church, I come because I know God's word will be opened. And what I'm doing is I'm admitting that I need to hear what God has to say. And when I don't come, you say, well, I stay home and read my Bible. I say, well, then welcome. You're probably one of the 5% who, when you stay home from church, read your Bible. But when I don't come, often I'm doing something else. I'm getting projects done, I'm watching my show on TV, I'm doing other things. And what I'm saying is, I don't need to hear what God has to say. I'm okay. So the question is not whether God is speaking. The question is whether we're listening or not. The question is, are we teachable? I waited my whole life so far to use this illustration because it had to have some good that came of it. And here we are. Seventh grade year. I left Northside School after sixth grade. First year of homeschool. My folks signed us up for a Becca video school. Back in the classic days, they sent you boxes of VHS tapes, which had recorded school classes on them, and you would put these tapes in the VCR, and you would start your class, and you would sit and watch your class, and it would tell you when you needed to take a quiz, and all of these sorts of things. Seventh grade year, my brother's eighth grade. We had another friend of ours who was ninth grade. So the three of us were doing homeschool in the basement of the church here, and my dad was watching us. But he, of course, had a lot of other things to do and couldn't come down and watch us very much. And so the three of us would put our videotapes in, and we would start our class. And it would play in the room, And we would play outside the room. And we did all sorts of things. I remember, children never do this. I remember riding a bicycle in the basement of the church, and we set up a track, and we had laps, and we did races. And I mean, we did everything. We would actually start sometimes, and we would get some antennas, and we would watch Where in the World is Carmen Sandiego on a fuzzy station. We could kind of get in. The teacher was teaching, but I was off doing my own thing. I had no heart to be taught. And let me say, I paid the price for it. That summer had to have been the worst summer of my life. I spent that summer with my mom every day, learning world history enough to take a quiz, and then learn some more and take another quiz, and learn some more and take a test, all summer long, doing all the work that I didn't do all seventh grade long so that I would be able to finish school on time. And my friends, a simple heart of teachability is perhaps one of the greatest abilities that you can have. And I talked to you here on Sunday night. Many of you are here often on Sunday night, and I thank you for it. If you have a humble, teachable heart, praise the Lord. Thank you. Keep it. And if you don't, Proverbs calls you a fool. You're unwilling to be taught. You're proud before God, and He opposes you. So may God help us to have the simple ability of teachability. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, you know who we are. You know our heart's response every time we come to your word. Every time it's opened, I confess many times my ears are dull to it. My heart is distracted. My thoughts are far away. I desire, Father, to be teachable before you. I desire to be humble and meek before you when your word is opened. And I pray that every one of us who come here would have that heart as well. May we be wise in hearing and in receiving instruction and not a fool who is unlearned and unteachable. May we be clean from our sin. May we be quick, desirous to hear your word. May our hearts and eyes be opened to allow you to teach us in all of the everyday events of life. Help us to recognize that you are teaching, and help us to have ears that are listening, we pray. In Christ's name, and for your sake, we ask these things. Amen.